Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Romans chapter 6. Just want to read a couple of verses, one prior to chapter 6, verse 21 of chapter 5, and then verse 14 and following. Verse 21 of chapter 5 is the wonderful celebratory phrase of the reign of grace, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then verse 14 of chapter 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And now we continue our reading. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. King James, God forbid. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God or of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Now we want to focus in our preaching this evening on this last verse, which really summarizes the whole, especially with regard to the end of two paths. One, the end of sin, and the other, the path of godliness and grace. The well-known verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning we have been to the mountaintop. And the mountaintop I would speak of as God, reverently. He's the mountaintop. He's the God of gods, the Most High. Not a mountain, really, higher than all the mountains, but when you approach unto God, surely it's rarefied air. He takes our breath away. He's so high and majestic and so transcendent. And there we saw this morning at the mountaintop the very identity of God triune as the God who's love. As John reminds us, God is love. God is love. And this speaks the nature of God, doesn't it? He's most high in that wonderful, glorious, eternal fellowship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in communion. And so we celebrate this God. And we worship this God who is a great and mysterious being, three persons, one divine being. And we worship him because, well, he's shown his love to us and he has given us to know him. And even to participate in some creaturely way in his love and fellowship, so that now we are sons and made in the image of his own Son, Jesus Christ. And we as Jesus have love for the Father, as Jesus himself does. This is the glory of the gospel, the great mountaintop of the living God. In our text, we want to consider what comes down from the mountain to sinners. If God is at the top and God is love, and God is the source of our salvation entirely, surely when he visits us, this love must come down, and it does. And the apostle has been speaking of this. And this love coming down in a very wonderful way to us sinners who are way down the mountain, way off the mountain in the swamp of sinful humanity. And the apostle has been speaking of this love come down from the mountain, from God, in a very special word. And a great word of the apostle is this, and I hope you understand this, at least by the end of this sermon. The word is grace. Love to sinners, love from the mountaintop, has a way of showing itself in this thing called grace. Grace is like a river. Grace is an amazing pure stream to sinners. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is God with us and condescending to be with us who don't deserve Him to be with us except to be in and under His wrath. But grace, and the apostle, I say, has been saying this in so many different words as he's expounded the doctrines of the sinfulness of humanity and of the inescapability of the wrath of God, except there be grace. And the apostle at this time as well has been exposing as a lie the slander against grace and the pure stream of grace, namely that if you believe and teach and confess as Reformed believers and true Christians, really, that there is this grace which doesn't need to be helped along by our merit and indeed cannot be. The slander is, well, then you're going to produce a congregation of sinners who will take advantage of grace, who will use grace, free grace, as an excuse not to do anything. Nothing for the cause of Jesus, only for the cause of me, myself, and I. The apostle has said, God forbid that be the case. And let me show you, and Romans 6 is his showing us, how it cannot be that if you are a graced person, you would continue in sin. It's impossible, it's unthinkable, and God forbid that it ever occurs among us. Well, now, he's been expounding this in so many different ways and glorious ways, and now he's focusing on the end. The goal of grace, the goal of the gift of God in contradistinction to the goal of the sinful lifestyle, which is death. And here I believe he wants to encourage us once again in grace. We need encouragement to continue on as God's graced people who are now holy and principle holy, that we might have our fruit unto holiness and to the end everlasting life. Here's what he does. He simply reminds us of the fact that this is all a gift. That's all he does. That's the last stop which he pulls out. That's the last argument he makes in Romans 6. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God from the mount, through the stream, in connection with Jesus Christ. So we want to consider a great grace gift, the wages, first of all, the wages that sinners earn and that sin gives. And then secondly, the gift of God. And finally, I want to talk about the certainty of all of this. And surely, this is true. Because God says so. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's consider then this gospel from the mountain to our world for the salvation of many. Well, you have the sad reality of death. And the apostle has been speaking of this in no uncertain terms. And from Romans 1 on to chapter 3 and so on, there is this explanation for what the Romans should have known. And now a doctrinal explanation for all the death that's around. It's because of sin. And when he speaks here of death being the wages of sin, all should know this by now who've been reading Romans and hearing the Word of God through Romans. Death is the wages of sin. Now here, death is meant in all of its forms, especially in its ultimate form, hell. But I'll speak of that presently. But certainly death is meant in all of its forms, physical death. Why is there physical death on the earth because all in Adam have died? And the wages of sin is death. And so there's this death of the body. And there's this death because of the pronouncement of God upon Adam, the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. And so there's this physical death, the separation of the soul from the body decaying and graves, and the sad reality that so much of this world is a great big cemetery. There's hardly room for the bodies, and so people go and cremate them. And oftentimes that's just the last shaking of the fist at God who made the bodies and God who ordained and who executed the death. So there's this physical death, but certainly what the apostle was speaking when he speaks of the wages of sin is the spiritual death. The apostle in another epistle would speak of us all being born dead in trespasses and sins. None of us having anything living about us spiritually. A will that's depraved and corrupt. That's what death means in sins and trespasses. A mind that is at enmity with God, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. And this inclination always to do the evil and to oppose God. That's what death is. And for all that people like to say they have the life and to encourage you to get the life that they have, really all they have is death if they have not God. And all that they're earning is the wages of sin, death. And so total depravity is the backdrop of this whole gospel that Paul is presenting here for the Romans. And by the way, if it's not true that man is dead in sins and he's not totally depraved, well, what do you need a gospel for? What do you need Paul's gospel for? What do you need a Messiah to die for if there's something inherent in you that you can save yourself? There's some kind of auto-salvation or some salvation of human beings on their own. The apostle has made it very clear. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none capable of reaching up to God. God must reach down. He's preaching justification by faith alone and not because of the faith. And Paul would even say this in Ephesians 2. You're saved by grace alone and through faith. And that even, faith, isn't of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And so death and depravity, and even people trying to hide death and depravity by their scintillating vices, their glittering vices, as Calvin calls all the so-called good of human beings. It's all part of the death, the culture of death in which we live. You realize that, don't you? The sonatas that are composed and the poems that are written and all of the good will of man toward man. If it's not according to the law of God and out of faith and for the glory of God, our catechism reminds us, it's not a truly good work. It's an unrighteous work, a substitution for a righteousness that God requires, even that of faith. And so we have to wend our way, don't we, through the good and the bad and the ugly of this world and have the Bible define for us what is right and what is righteousness, because there's this death about us, and it would be a death that tries to hide itself as life. So be careful, young people. Be careful of the culture. You don't have to absent yourself from the culture. We're not those who hide away somewhere. We're in this world. And we can receive the culture and the good gifts of the culture. We're glad for that. But beware. Beware. And so we have this death. But especially, I say, the end is meant here. The wages of sin, finally, is death. And the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, here Paul is preaching of hell. He is. Some like to say, well, yes, Paul always is doing stuff like that. He's always being harsh. You should just look at Romans 9. Paul is harsh. Election and reprobation. Sovereign election, sovereign reprobation. Now that's harsh. And here, death and hell. Yeah, Paul's harsh. He's not like Jesus. That's what people say. He's like the God of the Old Testament. He's stuck on that God of the Old Testament who killed the Canaanites. And it was brutal toward the Canaanites. That's what they say and argue away the whole Old Testament and the God of the Old Testament. They say, Jesus, he wasn't like that. He was the one who understood people and who empathized with them. Meek and mild, Jesus of Nazareth. Just like Muhammad, maybe, or someone else, maybe a little bit smoother around the edges, maybe a Buddha or someone who's very peaceable and peace-loving and so on. And enough of this talk of hell. Well, I want to point out to the people who have these quotations, they're simply denying, or who make these statements, they're simply denying Jesus. Jesus, who more than any other New Testament prophet spoke of hell. I just think of Mark 9. In Mark chapter 9, three times Jesus speaks of the outer darkness and the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth and where sinners go who reject the gospel and who defy God still in the face of truth. In the face of Jesus. Jesus speaks of hell as the place of the righteous judgments of God. You see, Jesus, he's not in contradiction to Paul, and certainly Paul is not in contradiction with Jesus, nor with the God of the Old Testament, nor the God of the New. Rather, they are revelatory. Are these prophets? Is this Savior of the one God of holiness? And so, there's hell. Eternal punishment outside of the presence of God, except I want to be clear on that. The hurt of hell and the terrible misery of hell is not that God is altogether absent. The misery of hell is that God is present in His wrath, in His holy wrath. And to remind the folks who are there in their hopeless state, that they have defied the living God, and that's why they're there. And the eternal and great and infinite majesty of God will not be transgressed with impunity. Sinners will go to hell. And what is being taught here is this unique statement that the wages of sin is death. The wages, and I move on to that point in our first point here. Wages here is the word that's used for rations that might be given by a general to his soldiers. And so he gives out rations. This is what they earn. Maybe it's food or drink to do their work and so on. Maybe it's a bit of money so that they are reimbursed or something for what they're doing on the general's behalf. But now I call to mind the whole context of Romans 6, and Romans 6 is saying that sin is the master. Sin is the general of sinners. Sin is the slave master of sinners. And that's the one who now is said to have wages for all who walk in sin. That's the idea here. That's the figure of speech which Paul is playing on here at this last verse of Romans 6. Sin, the master, sin, the general, is giving to the sinners what they have coming to them. And what they have coming to them, the Bible says, is something not good at all. It's death. They have earned death. This is what he's saying here. And you see then, this is a terrible and cruel wage that sin would give. Sin would give this thing that is destructive to the persons who are walking in sin. That's the picture here. That's the metaphor. This sin master, he's ruling over sinners, and there's this wage at the end, like you would have wage at the end of the day, maybe every other Friday, and you'd get paid and so on. Well, here's what sin has to pay. Death! And this death would, of course, be every single day. You live off what the wages of the past, and that's been death, but at the end of the day, the Bible is teaching here, there's just one thing you're going to get. One thing that you earn. The only thing that sinners can earn. Death. 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 And you see, the reason why this is such a cruel wage of sin is because sin is in the service of the devil. And the devil is this one who would call down the whole of humanity, if he could, into his death, into his place, so that somehow he thinks that people could worship him, maybe even there, and so on. There's another thing coming to him. But there's this wage, this cruel wage of sin. And the other thing to know about this, of course, and maybe the most important thing, is that this wage is the just judgment of God. And this is something that people need to remember. And again, if we would visit the mountain of God with regard to His love, then we dare not go to the mountain of, or neglect to go to the mountain of God with regard to His holiness and His righteousness. But we must go to the mountain of God to behold there another stream, not just of grace, but of the righteous wrath and indignation of God, who according to His righteousness, He condemns these people to death. Now, I do want to say here, because there may be an argument that could be raised, or you've heard from some who object to this wrath. They say, well, people born in Adam are born dead in sins, and they have no choice. And look at the picture here. Sin is said to be a slave master of sinners. How can it then be that God is behind this at all with a just judgment? If sinners born in Adam and then inextricably hooked up in their sin and linked to death are judged, how can that be fair of God? They couldn't do anything else. Well, here's the answer to that. Sinners can always do something else if they only would, but they won't. You see, the inability of sinners is a desire of sinners not to do what's right. Sin is always a choice that people make. It is not the case that people are dragged kicking and screaming to hell. And it's not even the case, therefore, that the sinner does not agree to the wages of sin. Do you know that? When people sin, they're shaking hands with their boss every day. I use this and speak as a man. And they're saying, these are the wages we agree upon. Sinners are that foolish. They agree to the wages of sin. They agree to the death. You know why? Because somehow, in some foolhardy way, I believe the sinner in his sinning is thinking that he can drive himself further and further away from God. And he's not even really believing death. For him, his death is life. This is the life. This is how mixed up the world is. I want to point out to you a verse which I believe proves this very thing of the knowledge and agreement that sinners make with regard to the knowledge that their sin is the wages of death. Just turn back with me to Romans 1 and verse 32, the very last verse of Romans. In Romans 1 is filled with men and women who are given over to their sins as a just judgment of God. They're giving over to all kinds of sins and the shameful sin as well of sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, and they're full of envy and murder and strife. That's verse 29, and deceit and so on. They're backbiters, they're haters of God, and on and on and on. But then, also included in this group of wretched, depraved, heathen sinners are those who, quote verse 32, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. You see, the sinner knows full well what God disapproves of, knows even the righteous judgment of God upon those. But the sinner is there, if not participating actively with other sinners, is approving what they're saying. And I want to make an application here to this. And this, I tell you, has convicted me many a time. The application is this. Sometimes I think we as Christians can say, well, I'll watch this movie and I'll watch what other peoples are doing and so on. And maybe they're pounding their heads against one another or kicking each other and killing each other, whatever they're doing. And I'll watch that and I'll delight in that. And somehow we think we're not affected. We can watch all the kind of the adulterous flicks and so on, and that's the steaminess of it all is what gives the approval rating its highness in this world. Don't be fooled. We can watch it all, we think, and be entertained, because we have a break coming to us, and we think we're not affected. Not only that, we think we ourselves, by inviting these people into our homes or going out to see them and pay money for them, that we ourselves are not sinning. Well, if you watch sin and you approve of sin, you're sinning. That's what the Bible says right here. If you're taking delight in that, you're being merely entertained by that, and you're involving yourself in that, and you're not making a judgment upon it and so on, you're not making any effort as well to turn the thing off. The Bible says here, again, if you are approving these things, and this is what I want to be clear here. If you're approving of these things as a legitimate way for you simply to kick back your feet and so on, there's something morally wrong here. You see, the culture wants to include us in its sin, if only vicariously. That is, if only as they are representing us and what we'd like to do, but we don't want to because we'll get caught. And we don't want to because our self-righteousness says, well, we can always say we're better than they are. They're the ones who are debauched, and they're the ones who are hooking up, and they're the ones who are showing the skin, but not I. And this is our fun. The Bible says, let everything be done for edification, and all things are lawful for me. And you might think that you have some liberty here. But not everything is edifying and building up in holiness. Wages of sin, the righteous judgment of God, the cruel wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, I want to focus on this really for the rest of the sermon. Oh, the gift of God. The verses here, the words of the Word of God. Always pay attention to every word. For the wages of sin, for is a connective here. Paul's making a conclusion to everything he said. And now, after having said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what he wants us to focus on here, right at the end. He said, we're God's people. Shall we continue in sin, over whom grace reigns and we're not under the law and it's condemning conviction and so on? God forbid. We've been gifted. And the word there is everything that grace means. It's called charisma. We have a charisma. Charismatic. We get that. That's from grace. Charis. That's what Paul is speaking of here. And when he speaks of that charisma, that gift, he's saying, here's what it is. Nothing different. This is the gift that everyone has who has been gifted, graced, eternal life. And that's the opposite of death, of course, not just the continuation of existence, as death is not simply a cessation of existence. Eternal life is the beginning of life with God. It's not just a long life. Actually, eternal isn't long, is it? It's eternal. It's longer than long. Focus on the quality. That's the idea of eternal life. The kind of life. Life, we said, in the fellowship with God on the mountaintop. Knowing the love of God. That's the life, the eternal life. Participating in that love relationship. Being drawn into the fellowship of God and everything that that means. Do we realize this? The apostle would impress upon us once again, eternal life is what you have. This is the gospel of which I'm not ashamed at all. I come to Rome, and you have life as Roman citizens, and you have a Pax Romana, you have peace, you have security, and you have soldiers, and there's good government, and there's good water, and there's a good economy, and so on. And all you got to pay is a few taxes, and so on. But Paul says, I have this message from heaven and from the mount. And it's this. Through the stream of grace has come this thing called life, and life in the swamp of humanity. God has visited the swamp. God has come to this earth that's become a swamp by human decisions and poor ones and devilish decisions and machinations and the minds of devils and the plans of men and the kings who would go against the king and his anointed. Made of this world a death swamp, the grace comes down, the pure grace of God and His life. God Himself coming and making us to be His. And everything that Paul's been saying are the fruits of this justifying work of God. Peace with God and piety, wonderful gifts of life. Assurance, that'll be Romans 8. The wonderful abilities and desires to present our bodies living sacrifices to God, Romans 12 and so on. And all that that life is. You have that life? It's so different than the life that the world offers and says, come get. It's life with God. Living out of His life. Being His children. Being set free. Set free from your own hatred or the hatred of others. Set free from unbelief. And in our day, with all the problems of life, problems at work, problems at play, problems in the church, problems in the home, problems in society, problems in politics and so on, isn't it good to know that there's a God who gives us life that's not affected by those things? We're thinking of our children and having children, and we're having them in the womb. Isn't it great to know the great life of God that He gives, that all is well, and that He's fearfully and wonderfully making the ones in the very wombs of the mothers, and He knows. He knows. He cares. And when our life in the home seems to be wrecked, and there's no possibility of any hope, a life from above reminds us there's always hope. There's always life in God through faith in Jesus Christ. And there's life even among the dead. Life from the dead. Life for you, unworthy one. And life so that you not only have God now, but you have His people. This is part of the church glory, you know. For all we don't look like a very glorious thing, well, let's be reminded of who we are. We're God's glorious thing. And when He gathers 1 and 2 and 3 and 50 together, that's the place of life. And when He declares to us, live, and we live every Sunday, and when sinners are brought out of the darkness even for the first time, now that's the life for me. For you? Yeah. And when we can commune, one who comes from Germany, another from Holland, another from Long Island, and another from California or the Philippines, wherever. Now that's life. Together. One God. One faith. One hope. One communion of the Holy Ghost. Beautiful. And we have it now. Jesus reminds us in John 3:36. Believe not in the Son, the wrath of God abides on you. You're dead now. Believe the Son. He who believes in the Son, whoever believes in the Son, has eternal life. John 3:36. Beautiful. Now. And then forever in glory. We die, our soul goes to heaven. When we're resurrected in our bodies, it's reunited as our body with our soul, and we enjoy glorious heaven with God. And I tell you, even as the misery of hell is the presence of God in His wrath, the glory of heaven is the presence of God in His love and sharing eternally His own life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And that leads to this point about the gift. The great gift. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. That's exactly what the apostle's been saying here. And he's been slandered, or potentially he's been slandered. He's anticipating a mockery of grace because it's pure. What he's preaching is pure grace. What we believe as Reformed churches is that there's pure grace from heaven. unhindered by human efforts, but grace that overwhelms us and makes us willing in the day of the power of God. Pure grace, a pure stream from heaven into the swamp of our humanity that doesn't depend on us, that doesn't need us to help it along. As Paul will say later in Romans 9 again, it's not of him who wills or runs, but of God who shows mercy, God who shows grace from the fount of God himself and his love. So you have this grace and you have this wonderful way. He's called the Son of God. And Paul reminds us of Jesus once again. The gift of God of grace is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, you love that. It's always good to have a leader when you're trying to follow God. An earthly leader. Children, you have parents who lead to God and they tell you the way, we're reminded. In this pulpit and through the elders and so on, we remind one another. And God reminds us through the preaching of the gospel of the leader of all leaders, the Savior of all Saviors, the reason why there's grace, Jesus Christ. Note that. And I want to point out to you, the apostle is hooked on Jesus. He loves Jesus. Jesus is his life. And to die in Jesus is gain, he says. That's why at the ends of these key chapters, Romans 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 even, he reminds us of Jesus. He can't get away from Jesus and he always goes back to Jesus. So I want to do that with you. The end of chapter 4, Paul speaking of salvation by grace alone and we're freely justified. He says, chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Paul has Jesus on the mind. Chapter 5, last verse. We read it before. As sin reigned unto death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we have our chapter, but go over to chapter 7, and the last verse is there. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God for who? For Jesus! I thank God for Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then one other verse, the end of chapter 8, and verse 39. Paul is persuaded that nothing, not height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have Jesus on the mind, your servant does. And I preach him. And I want to die preaching him and bringing him to you. And we want to know Jesus Christ here, you know, because apart from him, and apart from faith's connection from him, we're lost. Because he's Christ, the anointed of God. Notice his name. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the real God who became flesh in the person of the Son. And this Christ, this anointed one, is now Lord. And usually in the epistles, Lord, when Jesus is called Lord, it refers to him exalted to the right hand of God, meaning that when Jesus came to the earth and he died and he sent for this propitiation, he actually accomplished the salvation of God. And so now he's raised and he's Lord and he's exalted and he's coming again. And it's in connection with this Jesus and through him as the basis of our salvation. And now by the gift of faith that he gives, that this grace comes pouring our way. Pouring our way. From the mountain of God's love, the stream of God's grace to you and me. Praise God, and also that this is certain. It is certain, it is absolutely sure, the Bible says so, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know why it's sure? Yes, the Bible says so. But it's sure exactly because God is God. And he will be just in the punishment of sinners with the just punishment of death. And he will be gracious in the saving of his own, chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, and for whom he died. He will be gracious for Christ's sake. He will be, you see, this God who is the one who justly condemns sinners and who graciously saves his own, because he will be exalted. And if only we would get this through our head, that the thing that's certain of wrath and of salvation is all about God, we're too much thinking about ourselves. What's in it for me? Or why does God do this to me? And so on. The biblical view is that we must view things on our knees if we really are going to be a worshiping people. If we are going to be humble before our God. It's certain. It's absolutely certain. And I do want to say this. Only those two ends are the only ends there will ever be. There's only the wages of sin, that's death. And there's only, on the other hand, the gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no third option. There's no, well, annihilation. Some people think the end is we just go into the dust and all we are is dust in the wind. That's it. There's no God in it. And when people really say, well, here's two things that are certain, death and taxes, they don't really mean it because they don't know what they're saying. Taxes is certain. But death, not the death at the hand of God. That's not what they understand by that. So they don't really even know the reality of their own death. And they put it off and they deny it and they deny that God is in it. And they deny that the wages of sin is death, the wages of their sinful lifestyle. But here's the certainty of the gospel. There is a God who is just and who is the great and glorious God of grace. And not to sinners, the word comes. Because this is certain. Because this is certain, all who are serving sin are in peril of the wages of sin. Understand that? Maybe there's a trucker who's hearing this on the way across to Muskegon or whatever. Maybe there's someone else who's hearing this message. Don't you get it? I've seen this warning, and maybe you have too, on the sides of the road. And people will write these warnings, these statements from the Bible. The wages of sin is death. And then the next sign says the gift of God is eternal life and so on. Must make a sinner to think. Who knows? But maybe they're hearing here. Maybe this is such the case that, you know, there's people walking in sin in the congregation and they're just trying to get under the radar or the elders' radar and so on, and nobody knows their heart or what they're doing in private, and they're thinking that they're just going to go on and on and on. The Bible is teaching here that you're earning something by that thinking, that excuse, that lifestyle. And you're earning death. That's what's happening. If you're kidding yourself, excusing your unbelief. But after all, this text is not, first of all, even warning to sinners, but an encouragement to the people of God. And here's how that is. Notice who the apostle is addressing here. What shall we say then? Chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And all along, the apostle is saying, thanks be to God. For example, verse 17. You were the slaves of sin, yet you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And now to encourage the people of God, he announces to them the end and the way to the end. Grace is now leading you home. You've been brought into the eternal life fellowship of God. And that's where you're going. That's where you're going. And now the apostle has been saying, make this sure to you. Because of all the things the apostle wants for his congregation and which yours truly wants for you, it's the assurance and the joy that you do not belong to yourself or to sin or to the devil. You belong to God. I want that for you. The elders want that for you. Your parents want that for you, children. The assurance that you're not your own. And that if you die tonight, you're going to heaven. And the assurance that you can have for yourself as you begin to walk the godly life. So that's what the apostle is encouraging us in here. And that we live the lives of those who are servants of righteousness, but free. Free. Grace has set us free. And happy. God has made us happy and holy and full of hope at the prospect of the more to come, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, and all the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. We love God, beloved. The wages of sin is death. Thanks be to God. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the truth. That's the gospel of which we're not ashamed here. And of which all true churches are not ashamed at all. That's our boast in God. The distinction of Christianity. Grace. Grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Uphold the gospel and adorn it with godliness. Amen. Lord God in heaven, thanks for speaking to us and encouraging us in the great truth of your Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thanks, Lord, for setting us free and reminding us again of the great glories of grace. Thanks for taking us to the mountain of your own holiness and love. And Lord, we pray to continue to worship you all the day and every day this week. Lord, we pray dismiss us with your favor and your peace and with godly resolution. We're going to be your people. And God forbid that we should sin, that grace may abound. Rather, may we be holy and happy in our holiness, that we may know the fellowship of your life and your love and your holiness and your Son, in whose name we do pray. Amen.